Well, thank you, Monica. Glad you and Jim are back here with us. One of the things, heaven's going to be a good place. One of the things I look forward to is sitting down with Isaac Watts and having a talk. He wrote all those hymns, and he wrote that one. And when God dealt with my soul as a teenage boy, we'd sing this song in church. And Leo and I talked about it a little bit in the first service this morning. We were kidding about it. But this text, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died," that Monica was singing, "my richest gain I count but loss." And then that last line, "This God slayed me over and over, and pour contempt on all my pride." I don't easily pour contempt on my pride. But I'll do it if I ever get a vision of the cross. If you ever see what Jesus did, you'll have no pride. Because grace understood yields humility. Every time. When you understand grace, you can respond no way except, as we were singing, on our face, on our knees, with humility. When you understand grace, it yields humility in our life every time. And we have to do that over and over in our life. We have to pour contempt on our pride because God will use us, and then you'll raise yourself up and say, "Oh boy, look at here, I'm doing something." No. You have to die to yourself. Be dead to self and get the flesh out of you so that Jesus can be exalted and glorified. Pour contempt on all my pride. My richest gain I count it as loss. Man, thank you, Monica, for helping me take a little stroll down Confession Lane from years ago. And I need that every day in my life. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians on Sunday night. We're in chapter 5 tonight. And we begin with these first few verses, and we're going to look at them. So you find your Bible and open it up and be there with us. Thank you for being here tonight. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to try to be pleasing unto the Lord, as Paul says. Now, we're in this section of 2 Corinthians where Paul's running rabbits. He started over in chapter 2 a thought, and then he left it. And he's gone down, and he goes about four chapters before he comes back to his main thought. And that's the Baptist way. Preachers do that sometimes, you know. This dog will start hunting over here for a while, and that's what Paul's doing in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. And he's kind of gone. He's not going off on a tangent and mean anything. It's Holy Scripture, but it's just kind of moved, and then he'll come back to his central thought. But he seems to be just giving us some things out of his heart that he sees. And last week we looked at that. The circumstances of ministry, but tonight he then begins to learn. We've been talking about heaven and the next life and rapture, and he talks about that in this text. So let's just look at it, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan." Can I get a witness? "Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan." Can I get a witness? There's lots about groaning in this text. Amen. Well, you don't have to be in this tent long to groan, amen? "Being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or whether absent, to be pleasing to Him. Now, I asked them to put the first 9 verses, but I want you to look at the 10th. They don't have it on the screen, but in your Bible, the 10th verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, that body we have just talking about, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Pleasing unto the Lord, whether we're dead or alive, pleasing unto the Father, out of verse number 9. I want to show you 4 things out of this text. First of all, I want to show you the confidence of the Apostle Paul. It's in verse number 1 that we know that if the earthly tent, now he uses this illustration, this picture, if the earthly tent, which is our house, so we got a tent, and it's torn down, we're going to get a new one. And it's not a tent, but it's a building from God. It's a house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. Look in verse number 2. For indeed in this house we're groaning. We stopped and we talked about that a moment ago. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we having put it on will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, having burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed but to be clothed, so that what is mortal be swallowed up in life. So he's got this picture, and it's a confidence. Paul's got a great confidence here. He's saying, I'm confident of this. Number one, I'm going to die. There's no doubt. But he does say, if this tent, I can't help but in my mind that Paul may have thought he was going to live till Jesus came a second time. But he was confident that if Jesus didn't come, that if he did die, he had confidence that he'd cast off this tent, this old body, and he'd get a new one, eternal in the heavens, made by God. There was no stopping off for 2,000 years of some purgatory halfway house for Paul. Amen. He knew immediately that if he died, he got rid of this old body, and he was confident that this body is going to wear out. He had great confidence that it would last him just as long as God wanted it to last him. But there was a groaning, but he was confident there was a new body coming, a new house. And he likened it to a building from God, not made with hands like this building's made with hands. But we're going to get one eternal in the heavens. We're going to move into a new place and a new death. So he, first of all, had great confidence. Secondly, he was assured of conflict. Paul lived in conflict. Now, church, hear me tonight. Just listen. Please, I beg you in Jesus' name, don't swallow all this hocus pocus that these folks are preaching on television to you. That if you just get right with God, that everything's going to be fine, and you're just not going to get a Cadillac, you're going to get a gold-plated Cadillac. And that you're never going to get sick, and if you just believe, you'll always be well. Paul said the tent is, you're going to groan. And that you'll just get along with everybody, and that if you got enough faith, you're just going to mount up and be on top of everything. Let me tell you, there is conflict in the Christian's existence. And there's victory, but there's not an absence of conflict. Paul talked about conflict in this text. First of all, it's a personal conflict, just of physical groaning. It sounds to me like Paul just doesn't have enough faith. If he just believed God, he wouldn't groan. He wouldn't hurt. He wouldn't get old. Well, he did. He couldn't see. He had physical issues. There was conflict. Not just conflict physically, there was conflict personally in Corinth. There was between he and others. There was great conflict. Yet there was confidence in the middle of this conflict. Not only there was confidence, there was confidence. But thirdly, I want you to notice that there was great courage. There was courage. Now, here's where the courage came from. Look at this. Now, verse number 5. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the what? The Spirit. And he gave us the Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment. Verse 6, and since he gave us the down payment, since he gave us the pledge, therefore, always being of good courage, knowing that while we're at home, in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So, get this picture now. We're not in heaven. You're not. You understand you're not in the millennium too, don't you? You're on earth. You got it? And the Lord is in heaven. Doesn't mean he doesn't live in your heart and he's not with you, but it means you're not in the heavenlies yet. And so we're absent because we're in this body. The day's coming when we're going to be absent from this body and we're going to be with the Lord. But right now, he's dwelling in the third heaven and we are here. But don't get sad. Have courage. Have courage. And the reason you have courage is because the Holy Ghost dwells in you. The Father is in heaven, but the Spirit of God is in us. That's where the courage comes from. It is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in this body. It's unbelievable. That God's in you? Why would he live there? You think he could do better? We're all he's got. This is God's dwelling. God doesn't live in here. He doesn't live in Olive Baptist Church building. He lives in you. He lives in you. You think he lives in here, you ought to come in here at night when it's dark by yourself. He ain't in here. He won't even stay when they turn out the lights. I'm here to tell you. This place creaks and rocks and pops and, oh man, it's scary. I don't like coming here by myself. God doesn't live in here. He lives in you. And he's given himself as a pledge. And that's where now listen to me, friends. As good as you think you are, you're not as good as you think you are. The only confidence you'll ever have is by the indwelling fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within your life. You do not walk by the flesh. You don't walk by what you can see. He says in verse number 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are, there it is again, of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be, I'd rather be with God, but I'm not there yet. Therefore, verse 9 says, I've got one ambition, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, and it is to be pleasing unto the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. Is your life pleasing God? Are you pleasing the Father? It's amazing how we get warped by who we want to please. Some parents will parent in a way that the kids are so fearful if they don't please parents. I'm talking about when you turn 50 and 60 years old, you're just still living in all but fear of your mom and daddy. And they've just got you, and you're trying to please them. I'm telling you, friend, after a while, you're going to have to grow up and put on your big boy britches and please the Lord. And that, Paul says, that's my ambition, is to please the Father. Some people try to please their boss. I have people that work for me. I love it when they please me. But I'm telling you, when they do their job, and you don't have to get on them. But I'm telling you, if they'll just work as unto the Lord, it's freedom. It's freedom for you. When you just, I'm telling you, when you please the Lord, your mom and dad will like what they see. I tell you, they'll agree with it. I'm just telling you, they'll like the attitude that comes in you. Your boss will love the way you work if you work as unto the Lord Jesus. There are other people that don't try to please their parents, don't try to please the boss. Some people try to please themselves. They just want to please themselves. It's all about them. And let me tell you, friend, if it's all about you, it's not all about him. You got to get over you to get full of him. You got to die to you to get full of him. And all of a sudden, it's not about you. You're dead. And the courage comes when you just please him. These are the roughest church members to deal with. Are self-pleasers. Because if they want to please them, they want you to please them. You know these folks? You know, preacher, if you'll just do what I want you to do, everything's going to be fine. If I can just get my Sunday school teacher to do it my way. There's some that want to please their parents, some want to please their boss, some want to please themselves. Paul writes that there are men pleasers. There are some people who just want everybody else to love them. It doesn't matter what they do. They'll do anything just to get you to love them. These are the young girls that will do anything to get a boy to say that she likes or loves her. These are people in the church that are men pleasers. They're sycophants. That's a fancy word for a sucker. It's what they are. They just always want to please you. Hey, friend, after a while, you got to say, I die to me. I die to what this world thinks. Because I walk not by sight. I walk by faith. And God has given us a pledge. And it is his spirit that is within. And my chief ambition is to please H-I-M him. Amen. I'm telling you, if the body life of Olive Baptist Church ever falls in love with Jesus in such a way that we just want to please him, you look out, because the fresh wind of God's revival is about to blow. When we please him above pleasing ourselves. Now there's going to be a test about this. It's coming in verse 10. I want you to look at it. I wrote down four or five things up here, jot them down. I just kind of added this afternoon. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to that which he's done, whether it be good or bad. If we're going to please the Lord, and we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. There's five things about the judgment seat. Number one, there's the certainty of it. You will stand there. Everybody. It doesn't matter who your daddy is. You will stand there. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is. You will stand there. It is certain. There is the certainty of the judgment, and we are all going. Everybody. You don't get a mulligan. You don't get a pass. Nobody else goes for you. Nobody can buy you out of it. There is the certainty of it. Secondly, there is the universality of it. Not only will you stand there, everybody will stand there. The people in Indonesia, the people in Indiana, everybody will stand. There is the certainty of it. There is the universality of it. Thirdly, there is the authority. There is the authority of it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Christ. Jesus is the Lord. He lived, he died, he rose. He has authority that no man has, and he is God, and there is the authority of the judgment. Fourthly, there is the individuality of it. Notice he said that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in according to what he has done. There is the individuality of it. There's no big Christians and little Christians. There's not one over here that says, okay, now all the preachers going to come over here for this part of judgment. Then all the deacons come and they go through this door and then the rest of the folks come and go. No. It's everyone, individuality. And you will give an account for what has been given to you. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. If you're given 30-fold fruit because you've been given 30-fold giftedness, God's going to be well pleased. But if you're given 50-fold fruit out of 100-fold giftedness, you're going to give an account for your sorry, slothful, lazy spirit. It's the individuality of it. Not everybody's gifted the same way. I spoke this week with two or three very gifted people in our area. Susan Story is leaving Pensacola. She's the, I call her the presidentess of Gulf Power. She's the first lady. They had 15 presidents at Gulf Power, Pensacola, and she's the first one that was a female. When she came 4 or 5 years ago, I asked some of the leaders, and they were in our church. I said, how will she do? There's never been a lady there before. And one of our men who was an executive at Gulf Power said to me, he said, Pastor, you can worry about anything you want to, but you got this lady. She will hold her own. And she has been absolutely a gift to Pensacola, Florida. And I called Mrs. Story when I got the email the other day. I called Susan, got her on the phone, and she said, hello, and I said, yes, ma'am, I am a stockholder in Southern Company, and I am calling to register my complaint about recent personnel developments at the Southern Company. She said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I don't like our president moving nowhere. I like the one we got. And so she let me go on for a while, and we laughed with each other. Let me tell you, that is 100-fold gifted person. She is absolutely brilliant. She is fun. She teaches high school girls at the Gulf Breeze United Methodist Church. She loves Jesus. She takes a stand for God. I told her on the phone the other day, when I live and die, if I don't get dementia, I will never forget after the first hurricane her invitation for me to come to the Gulf Power building downtown, not the big one where they all are because they would closed it, but the other building where they had everybody held up. And I went in there and we had worship service on a Sunday morning. And all of those Gulf Begary was there. And I said, as long as I live, I will never forget. It's one of the sweetest services ever been in all my life. And Miss Susan's right there with us. And we called out unto God for us to... I'm telling you, she is a gifted leader. She's a 100-fold leader. And she will give an account unto God for the 100-fold giftedness in her life. I know other folks that in our economy would not... that could never be the president or CEO of a company like that. It does not make them bad people. It doesn't make them less people. You see, success is using what you've got to your fullest potential. It's how God made you. God made me for a certain level. He made you for a certain level. He made you for a certain level. And when we will give an account for the deeds we have done. There is the individuality of it. You don't have to be me, and thank God I don't have to be you. You have to be you. And that's all. It doesn't matter what your daddy says. You just have to be you. It doesn't matter what your preacher says. You got to be you. Find out who you are and be sold out to God, and the Spirit of God within you will give you strength for the journey. There is the certainty of it, the universality of it, there's the authority of it, there's the individuality of it. And number five, and lastly, there's the impartiality of it. God doesn't judge one way and one another. I'm telling you, it's level at the foot of the cross. He's impartial, and we will all give an account whether it was good or bad. Now, I want you to go back with me here for just a moment, and I want us to pray together. That He's prepared us, verse 5 says, for this very purpose. The one who's prepared us is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Oh, yeah. And then verse 9, that we have our ambition. There's only two other times that this word ambition is used in the Greek New Testament. It is in Romans 15:20 and 1 Thessalonians 4:11 that you'll find the ambition, that word ambition. Now, sometimes we think the word ambition is not a good word, but it is. And if your aim is the right thing, if your aim is toward the Lord, then you've got the ambition that you please the Father. So my question again tonight is this. Who are you pleasing? I started this message by using Isaac Watts' song that I pour contempt on all my pride. Let me tell you, for every Christian, if you're going to be used of God, there has to come a day when you draw a line and step across it and say, from this day forward, I don't care what other people think. I got one ambition, and it is to please the Father. Now, I like to get along with people. I do. I like to like people, and I like people to like me. But there's a line that we just have to say, I can't go there. If that's the cost for you liking me, I can't go there. Because I've got to be pleasing to the Father, and that will cause me to cross a line that will be unpleasing to Him. And if I do that, you got to learn to be a Daniel and stand alone. How about you? Are you pleasing the Father? Have you drawn the line? Let me finish with this and confess. I'm an only child. Parents are still alive, and of those two, there is one that is a strong personality and one that is a supporting personality. My mother is a strong personality, like garlic. My father is a supportive personality. But at our home, strong submits to supportive. It's an amazing thing to watch in our home. When you have to ask the real questions, the one who is normally the supporter becomes the decider. He's the father, he's the male, he's the leader. There's certain things they always told me, you'll do this, you'll do this, you'll do this, and you'll do this. But the day came when they released me from that and said, this is what would be good for you. However, you decide what God wants you to do, and we release you to do that. I cannot tell you how personally freeing that is to have parents that free you to do the will of God. There are people who want to do the will of God, and mom and daddy are pulling back and saying, no, don't do that. When Liz and I got ready to go to Texas, moved to school, and I went in, asked my father, what do you think I should do? He said, I think if you're a preacher of the gospel, you ought to pray and ask God, and whatever He tells you to do, you ought to do it and go be about your business. And I said, well, you ain't no help at all. He said, listen, son, if you can't decide where to go to school, you're never going to lead a church. So get on your knees and figure it out. I can't tell you how freeing that is. It's pressure. But you see, your parent is not the one that gives you ultimately the aim of your life. It's the Spirit of God. And when you get sold out to that, then the Spirit of God, I'm here to tell you, the Spirit of God knows folks your mama knows things your mama doesn't know. Now, don't tell her. But the Spirit of God's smarter than she is. Some of you will have a hard time believing that. But I'm telling you, he can see around the corner. And you can't. And he can. Because he's looking up here. And so they lead. And your aim has got to be to say, Lord, I want to please you. And so early in my life as a young man, I just had to say, okay, Lord, go anywhere, do anything, give up anybody, give up anything. Just want to do your will. So we went to school. Oh, and I got to Texas. I wanted to go home. When I got out of school, I wanted to go back. But I got a call to the First Baptist Church of Henrietta, Texas. I said, God, I don't want to stay out here. I said, the wind blows all the time out here. It's cold out here. It's bad. And they're just different people. But God set me down in a little county seat town for 7 years. And I'm telling you, God honed my life. And he taught me things that I use every day of my life that I learned at the First Baptist Church of Henrietta, Texas. Then God sent me to Dallas. And I wanted to go to Dallas. I said, God, I want to go to town. I love Dallas, Texas. I'd live there right now if God let me be there. It is a great city, phenomenal city. I loved it. And God put me in it for 3 years. But it was a bad place for us to rear our children. And that's when Doc Morris and Larry Smith came to see us. He told me the other day, I'll never forget Larry saying to me, he said, man, I'll never forget being at Orchard Hills Baptist Church. You preached and God did a good work. He said, we wanted to join that church that Sunday. He might have been lying a little bit to me, but it made me feel good. And then God wanted me to come, and I said, God, I don't want to go. Lord, if you had asked me 10 years ago, I wanted to go back home, but I don't want to go home now. I want to stay here. I love it here. But God said, I want you to be pleasing unto me, and that's where I want you to go. I said, all right, Lord, I'll go stay a little while. I don't stay long, but I'll go a while. But it didn't take me long. I got here and I began to see that, you know, my spirit was with your spirit. And I fit here and you fit me and I fit you. And it's been a good marriage. You see, you don't have to want to do what God says. You just got to be willing to do what God says. He'll bring you want to along after a while. Amen. You just got to be obedient and he'll bring the joy along in a little while. I'll never forget what Dr. Rogers said. Adrian said this. When he went to Bellevue and he was pastoring down in Merritt Island, Florida, he said, I moved to Bellevue in 1972 and my heart came in 1973. He said, my obedience was there, but my heart was still in Merritt Island. And it took about a year for my heart to join me in Memphis. I share that with you. Liz and I came here 20 years ago and our spirit came, but I'm telling you, our heart stayed in Texas for a year. You can ask my wife, she stood on the front row of the choir and cried every Sunday for 6 months. She had people come up to her and hug her and say, boy, I can tell you're just so glad to be here. You're just overjoyed. She wasn't overjoyed. She missed home. See, the question is, who you serving and who you pleasing. Paul said, my ambition is to be pleasing unto him, and I will stand and give an account at the judgment seat one day. The invitation tonight will be after the service is over, after I pray. I'll be standing around here, and if you want to pray with somebody, then you come. Don't come up here and be telling me and asking me about ball scores because I'm going to be doing business. If you want to hang around and talk about that, I'll be here. But the invitation will be very informal tonight. And if you want to come and talk with somebody, then you do that. I'm going to pray after we spend just a moment in silence. And I want you to say, Lord, here's my life. I want to be pleasing unto you.